chapter 10. I buried my sermon. Verse 16. But they not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for your grace to us all. And we read your Bible, we see how you chose the nation of Israel and how you used them in a great way, but also, dear God, how they disobeyed you and how you taught us lessons through that. We see how you have called the church now. You're using Jew and Gentile alike in the church. And glory comes to you through the church now, your word says. And so, Father, we thank you for this age. And I pray, dear God, you would help me by your Spirit tonight. Fill me with your Spirit, teaching and preaching the word of God as would be pleasing unto you, dear God. Father, I pray for my dear wife, teaching the deaf class, and for those in there, might your word speak to every heart. Might you meet the need, Father, whether it be both salvation, Father. Please work there and just fill Lisa with your Spirit and help her there, dear God. I thank you for each one here tonight. What a blessing it is to be gathered together here with your people once again. And we know, like you promised, you're here with us in that special way where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And so we thank you and we praise you for that. Bless us and help us in learning this book of Romans. Make us stronger Christians for your glory. Fill us with your love and your power and your wisdom, dear God, and a burden for the lost and for our brethren to grow. And so, Father, help us in all these things, we pray, and ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, we looked at bit of the gospel last week in Romans 10. The scripture says, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you won't be disappointed because that's the only thing that saves you. It's the only thing that gets you to heaven. So what a wonderful thing that is, just calling upon his name. And we saw that path whereby we get that message. How shall they call on him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And we saw that. And the preaching of the gospel. We talked about last week about, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We talked about the feet, how that represents many times in the Bible your whole life. Someone being helped by God and walking in the power of God. They talked about, you maketh my feet like hinds' feet, lifting me up and helping me, to live in those high places with God in control, God being glorified in our lives. And then we saw also that, David mentioned in the Psalms about my feet had well nigh slipped. So the feet representing, even a backslidden life where it just represented the whole life. And how beautiful the life is that realizes that the gospel is what the world's all about. The gospel is what the Bible is all about. And how beautiful is the life that is looking for opportunities to share that gospel, to exemplify that gospel in the way that we live, and to share that gospel in our words. And faith, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God there. And by the way, that hearing there means simply hearing that with your ear, hearing the message. And for the deaf, it would be seeing the message in sign, getting that message out. And what a challenge. I heard a statistic today from a preacher on radio I was listening to, and I hope it's not accurate, but what he had heard, what the statistic that he gave was 80% of the times the gospel is shared, it is being shared by believers that have only been saved a couple of years. 80% of the time the gospel is shared is being shared by believers that have only been saved a couple of years. If that's true, we need to get on the ball, don't we? As we grow older, sometimes we can let those things slip. And we want to be faithful to share that gospel, and as God gives us opportunity. When you first get saved, you have that fire, that zeal. You're excited about that, and you know God has touched your life, and I don't ever want to lose that. I don't ever want to forget what God did for me when I got saved, and I know where I was headed before I got saved, and I know where I'm headed now that I am saved. And Jesus Christ is the only difference there, and the gospel message. But he says there, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? We've started this before, of course. Obeying the gospel is what? Believing the report. Acts 16:31 is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. So you obey the gospel by what? Believing the report. Not obey the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You'd find that in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And talked about that last week as well, the incarnation some there, where literally God came and he took upon a body with arms and legs and became a man so that you could actually see the arms of God as Jesus Christ walked upon the earth. And what an amazing thing to think of. They not all believed the report. We know that much of Israel didn't believe. In Acts 13:41, the scripture says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And you would find that, of course, that there is the Apostle Paul, and he's warning them from the scriptures that you need to believe, and you need to realize what God is doing, and what we're declaring unto you. Now, the reference there he was referring to was in Habakkuk, and he wasn't saying that Habakkuk was prophesying the church there, or the gospel there. Habakkuk was actually prophesying the coming of the Chaldeans and that strange tongue that would conquer Jerusalem. But Habakkuk was saying the same thing in Habakkuk 1:5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you shall not believe, though it be told you. And so he's saying, just as they should have believed Habakkuk's message, you need to believe our message. About the gospel. Don't miss it. When God speaks so plainly and so clearly, we need to believe that. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the very gospel message. Of course, he's referring to, when he says hearing, we would go back to verses 15 and 16. It's the preaching. And how should they preach except they be sent? What are they preaching? Beautiful are the feet of them what? That preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So what people need to hear to be saved and to put their faith in is what? Is the gospel of peace. Romans 5:1 is it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so that's the gospel that indeed people need to hear. Verse 18, Paul writes, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, truly, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. God has been sending his message out from the very beginning. The apostle Paul showed that in Romans chapter 1. Remember, it went out through creation. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God's showing people things about himself through the power of creation. For the invisible things of him, Romans 1:20, from the creation of the world, listen to this, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that when they knew God, what did they do? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so this mighty God, they turned around and made an idol and worshiped that. One of the prophets says, what are you going to cut kind of tree, and part of it you're going to burn part of it in the fire, and part of it you're going to cook your food on, and then you're going to make an idol out of it and bow down to it and worship the rest of it? That there's no excuse for that. God was clearly showing that message. Now, Paul shared that in Romans 1, but here he actually adds a little bit more scripture to it that's been taught when he says here in verse 18, have they not heard yet? Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now here, Paul is referring to Psalm 19, where David also talks about that message of creation. Psalm 19:1, David says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Listen to this. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, their message has gone out throughout all the earth. That's what Paul wrote here. And their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Isn't it interesting that even someone who is deaf and blind can feel the heat of the sun on their face? That message goes out, and God is showing his power for those who will want to search for this mighty God who is drawing them through these revelations, through this drawing all along the way of life. Through creation, that message has gone out. We saw it went out through conscience. Romans 2:15. Talked about the Gentiles when they have their laws and they condemn the guilty and they justify the innocent in whatever ways many times that they're doing in their civilizations. It says they show the work of the law written in their hearts, Romans 2:15. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So through their conscience, that message has gone out. The Israel knew. By the way, Israel had what? We have the creation conscience, and they also had what? The commandments. In Romans 9:4, Paul talks about Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. Remember? And Paul brought that up early in the earlier chapters of Romans as well. They had that law there. So yes, they they certainly certainly did know. They certainly did hear. Their sound went throughout all the world, to Jew and Gentile alike. By the way, isn't it necessary to believe in one God to receive the gospel? I would say it is. Why? Because whose son died and rose again? Who is Jesus, the Son of God? Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was baptized by Philip? He said, here's water. What doth hinder me to baptize? And he said, thou believe with thine heart, with all thine heart thou mayest. And what did he say? I believe that what? Jesus Christ is who? The Son of God. You see? So this message of creation that says there's one God is a part of the gospel. And God is drawing people to the gospel. They must believe in the one God before they can believe in the Son of God. And so when they reject that, they're rejecting a part of the gospel. And God is bringing them to that, bringing them to the fullness of that gospel message. But at any point we reject that along the way, God is not indebted to show us anymore. Many times he does, doesn't he? Praise God, praise be to God for his mercy regarding that. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Now, we actually studied that. We had a Sunday night Bible study where question and answer. We looked at that verse there and talked about Deuteronomy 32:21, how it is a prophecy of the church coming there. In Deuteronomy 32:21, God speaking to Moses says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Who would that be? The Gentiles. In Deuteronomy 32:21, Israel's God's people and the Gentiles are not. It's obvious. And so he says, I'll provoke them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That would be those who did not know God. And he's going to use a foolish nation to make them jealous. And we saw how that term, a nation, we saw Sunday night actually, many times refers to multiple nations. God told Israel he judged them, you know, they would be carried away into a heathen nation. We know they were carried away into multiple nations. Assyria, you know, Babylon, Egypt. And so just because God says a nation there doesn't mean it's one single nation. He's talking about the characteristic of the nation, a foolish nation, any foolish nation. And there are multiple foolish nations, by the way. All those that didn't worship the right God are foolish nations. And so he would use the Gentiles, draw them in, give us the opportunity to be saved. And as Israel rejected it, and now we are a part of the church, and we can be saved. God using that to make Israel jealous. We saw in Romans, I think it was Romans 11, where you know Paul says that he wants to provoke to emulation those that are my brethren in the flesh, you know. So Paul realized that was a part of what was happening with the Gentiles coming in, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. If I can tell them this, maybe they'll get jealous. That's what God wants. And maybe at least some of them will come in. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So Isaiah reveals that the Gentiles would find Christ, though they were not seeking after him. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because God came seeking after them, didn't he? What did Jesus say in Luke 19:10? Behold, the Son of Man is what? Come to seek and save that which was lost. And in Acts 26:18, our Lord said to the Apostle Paul that he'd sent him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So God came after us. Aren't you glad about that? God worked to draw us in. That's how they could seek him who didn't know him and who weren't seeking him. That's how they could find him, because he came after them. I like Isaiah 65, he's where we find that passage. I just want to read through this passage in Isaiah 65, 1 and following. And also verse 21 in Romans 10 here. This is also in Isaiah 65. This is Isaiah 65, 2. Romans 10, 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Argumentative and such. Isaiah. Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me. Do you get the picture of God calling? Behold me. Behold me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. Continuing in Isaiah 65. I think I missed a page in my notes here. Isaiah 65. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh to anger, provoking me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's the attitude that Israel got to the Gentiles. Well, we're God's chosen people. Well, you weren't chosen because of any holiness of your own, I'll guarantee you that. You were just chosen by God's grace. We saw that. Israel wasn't chosen because of anything great about the nation of Israel. Israel was chosen just because God chose to choose them, okay, and to show his power through them. But they got this holier-than-thou attitude, Isaiah 65:5, and God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities, the iniquities of your fathers together, say the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, will I measure their former work under their bosom. I'm going to judge them. Look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. You see, it's not all Israel that didn't believe. There's a portion that would believe. And he goes on, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, through him, you and I are inheritors as well. He goes on, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell therein. Who's his elect? It's Jesus Christ. And by the way, we are also his elect because we are in Jesus Christ. And so we become the inheritors of those things. And what a blessing. He says, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Did you get that? The ones among Israel that have sought me, God says, they're going to get these blessings. He said, and also, by the way, the Gentiles too. He said, behold me, behold me. And those of us who say, I will behold you and seek him and get saved, we become inheritors as well. Then he turns back to the rebellious in Isaiah 65:11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop and that furnace drink offerings unto that number, talking perhaps about the number, the multiple numbers of idols and such that they had made. And what a wonderful prophecy. There we see that we're included in that, in the church. He said, we saw in Isaiah 65, 1 there, "Behold me, behold me, I'll say that unto a nation that was not called by my name." I thought about that. Think about the power of that truth. In Isaiah 45, 22, Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." You see that? "Look unto me, behold me, behold me. I am salvation." By the way, Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And Jesus told us in John 3:14 about himself, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Let's look at that passage just to see what Jesus is talking about there. In Numbers chapter 21 and verses 5 and following, we find that passage where Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness. Numbers 21, 5 and following, the scripture says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, 'Behold me, behold me,' when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." What a wonderful truth. Jesus said, people need to behold him. We need to look to him for our salvation and him alone. That one who hung on the cross. By the way, that serpent, when Israel disobeyed God, those serpents were their judgment. They were being bitten by that serpent. Mankind was bitten by the serpent of the devil in the Garden of Eden, wasn't he? And that's where our sin nature came from. And the serpent became, was their judgment there in Numbers chapter 21. They were being bitten by that serpent. And God had Moses make a serpent and put it on a pole. And they had to look to the serpent, which was their judgment, for salvation. Guess who became, who took our judgment upon him? Jesus Christ did. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah says, and with his stripes we were healed. That was my sins up there on the cross being judged. That was your sins up there on the cross being judged. And we looked to him through faith. Faith in him alone. And when he did it on that cross, that burial, that blood, that resurrection, that's it. It's looking unto him, trusting only in him. That is indeed how we are saved. And I'm glad that God does call us. And he says, "Behold me, behold me." And he told Israel in verse, what did he say? In verse 21 here. "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people." He'd been drawing them all along. And yet what? Many of them had not been responding. They'd been going the other way. I like what David wrote in Psalm 27:8. Psalm 27:8, David said this, "When thou saidest, 'Seek my face,' my heart said unto thee, 'Thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" Did you get that? God says, "Seek my face." So he enables us to come, and he draws. And David says, "When you said to me, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Thy face will I seek.'" And that's what we need to do, amen? But see, not all Israel did that. Some of them said, "We won't seek your face. We'll count ourselves righteous by how much law we can keep." Or even worse, worship false gods, which is what many of Israel did. They went one of two ways. They either became, they either sought righteousness by the works of the law. I mean, we saw that in the study of Romans already. Or what? Some of them just, you know, some of them, they worshiped idols and such. And so they sought those wrong things. God had been wooing them all along there. Praise God. We see these prophecies. And I believe they are speaking of the church. But as we see, you know, could those reading the prophecies at that time have clearly understood that? Probably not. The Gentiles coming together and the Gentiles and Jews coming together in the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It wasn't clearly, not that there wasn't anything said about it, it wasn't clearly revealed. But now we've seen the Messiah hang on the tree and die and rise again. We know why Isaiah 53 talks about both him suffering and being exalted in the same chapter. Because we know he suffered and now he's exalted on the right hand of God and he's coming back to reign. On this side, we know those things now. But then they were looking at it like, that's why the disciples passed it off when he talked about dying. Peter said, that's not going to be, that's not for you, Lord. You're the Messiah. You're the exalted one. You're going to raise up Israel and make us so great that all the Gentiles are going to serve us and start coming, you know, to worship. And that will happen later on. But we understand those things now because we've been through that time and we have a Savior. And by the way, now we're in. Amen. And we're in for eternity. Think about the millennium. We'll be judging. And we'll be, God is gathering right now those who are going to reign with him. We are not the subjects in the millennium. We are the reigners. We're the co-reigners with Christ. And what a blessing that we have to be involved in that way. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your goodness to us, Father, tonight. And Lord, you have shown us so much. You have given us the preserved and perfect word of God. And oh God, we thank you and we praise you for that, that we can go to this book and we have the truth. And it's a living word. Dear God, as we acknowledge this truth and let you work in our hearts, we confess our sins and you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we learn what life's all about. That we have the peace of your Spirit with us. We have your very presence walking with us and living in our hearts. And we have the promise of your soon return. And God, we have so much in you. Truly, Christ is all and in all, as your word has said. And Father, what is more valuable than walking with you, than knowing you? You have said this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What could be greater than this fellowship that we have with you? Dear God, through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and I pray you'd help us to walk with you this week. God, there are people all around us who don't know you. We may have an opportunity, and I pray that we would, to tell somebody about Jesus, to give somebody a track, to do a kind deed, then perhaps give them a track. And Father, just help us to be praying and beware of those times, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.